Welcome to the Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast, where today we will be listening to this week's sermon by Pastor Brent Russell.
If you have your Bibles, smartphones, tablets, want to follow along, we're going to be looking at the passage that was read, Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. So June 1st, huh? It feels like summer happens between Monday and Thursday, and then the weekend hits and we're back to early spring. But that's the summer will come. I do have faith. Well, this is a four-part series. This is the fourth part of our series in Mark, the good news about Jesus. And I love the story we're going to look at today. It tells us a little bit more about who Jesus is and how he responds to people. And I believe that it will be helpful for you to see how he responds to us. If you've ever wondered what faith looks like, then you may find the story helpful. If you've ever wondered what prayer does, then you may find the story helpful. If you've ever wondered what it means to bring a friend to Jesus, then you may find this story helpful. Well, let me walk you through the background of the story. So Jesus has been teaching and preaching in the synagogues around the region of Galilee, and he's been doing miracles, and the word of his fame is spreading. So here is what Mark records. Mark chapter 2, verse 1. A few days later, Jesus again entered Capernaum. The people heard that he had come home. Apparently, Jesus had moved from Nazareth, where he grew up, to Capernaum. This is where Jesus lives now. Scholars are divided in when it says he came home, whether it means he came to his own house or whether he came to Peter's house. And that will play a part in the story we're going to look at. So Mark chapter 2, verse 2, they gathered in such numbers that there was no room, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So Jesus comes to Capernaum, which is now his hometown, and he goes to the place where he's staying. This may be his own house or Peter's house. The word of his fame is spread, so the crowds of people are crammed into the house to see Jesus. There was no sitting room, barely any standing room. People were crammed into the doorway. They're outside the door. Everyone wanted to hear what Jesus had to say and see what Jesus would do. I preached in a house like that before. Friends of mine ran the Navigators group on Carleton University, and they had this small house, but every week they would have university students over. They'd have like 40 or 50 university students cram in, and I would speak from the dining room, and I could see into the living room, and I could see the people there, but they had a PA system because off to the left of the living room was a stairway, and the stairway was blocked with people, and then there was a stairway down to the basement, and it was blocked with people, and behind me there was a sunroom that I couldn't see, and the kitchen, and it was full of people, and it was pretty incredible. Like, people had come, they were excited about what God was doing, and so there was just this energy in the room, and so I'm speaking, you're speaking, I can only see about 30-40% of the people you're actually speaking to, and it was a fun atmosphere. Well, back to Capernaum, so people are listening to Jesus speak. They're in this closed in, but there's anticipation in the air. They're wondering what's going to happen, and then all of a sudden they hear this pounding on the ceiling. Thunk, 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 and then dust starts to fall down. Thunk, thunk. Verse 3. Some men came bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Talk about a sermon stopper, right? You're preaching, then the roof caves in, you dig a hole so that they could get their friend to Jesus. I want you to think about just the logistics of this for a few moments. There were four men who was carrying their paralyzed friend on a mat. This says a mat, not a stretcher, a mat, so that's hard enough in and of itself. They get to the place, and they have to deal with the problem of the crowd. They had to figure out, well, how do we get around the crowd? Oh, well, maybe we can go to the roof. Well, they had to figure out where Jesus was speaking in the house, and then they had to figure out, okay, well, how do I get, we get through this roof so we can get our friend to Jesus? And so they figured out, and then they lower in front of Jesus. How did they do that on a mat? Maybe they had some slings. Maybe there was some rope lying around. We're not told, but here's what we are told. Verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." When he saw their faith, I grew up adjacent to the faith movement that said if you just believe God enough, he would answer your prayer. So I took from that that faith looks like strong conviction. If I somehow could believe harder, if I somehow could just work myself up to have enough faith, then God would answer my prayer. I just needed to try to believe more. You ever been there? But that's not what faith looks like in this passage, is it? Verse 5 says that when Jesus saw their faith, what did Jesus see? He saw four friends figuring out a way around a crowd. He saw four friends doing what they needed to do to get their friend in front of Jesus, busting through a ceiling. Jesus saw the four friends get quite creative in getting the man from the ceiling to the floor. He looks at all of that and he calls that faith. Now, sure, there's this underlying belief of these four friends that if they could just get their paralyzed friend in front of Jesus, Jesus could help him. But Jesus saw the actions of these four friends, and he labeled those actions faith. What does faith look like? Well, in this case, it looks like problem solving. It looks like perseverance. It looks like a whatever it takes attitude to get people to Jesus. Faith isn't just believing the right things. Faith has a way of turning our beliefs into action. What would faith look like here at Asbury? Now, we cannot physically bring our friends in front of Jesus, but there are things we can do to bring our friends to Jesus. Now, of course, there needs to be the same underlying belief that if we could get our friends to Jesus, that Jesus can help our friends. That's the first piece of faith, believing that if Jesus touches them, it's going to be well. But what does it mean to bring people to Jesus in our time? Well, part of what it means is to pray specifically for our friends, right? Because when we pray, we're bringing our friends to Jesus. If we could just get our friends to Jesus, Jesus could help our friends. Prayer is part of the way we bring our friends to Jesus. Jesus also said that when two or three are gathered in his name, like we are this morning, that he would be there in our midst. Part of bringing friends to Jesus is to bring them to where he's likely to show up by his Spirit. That means places like church, places like small groups. It means places where people are likely to encounter God. Jesus also said, well, what does faith look like at Asbury? It looks like us inviting our friends to encounter Jesus. Some of you may say, and it may quite well be true, well, I get that bringing people to church is a good thing, but if you knew my friend, that's just a step too far, right? It just, the idea of them coming to church is just not quite there. So what does faith look like? Faith looks like problem solving, right? So if the church is a step too far, maybe a barbecue in Kevin and Lorna's backyard, where you come and they come and you do alpha together, maybe that would look like faith. Faith might be a way of saying, hey, you know, I know you're not ready for church, but I sense a spiritual hunger in you. Could we read like the book of John together and just talk about who Jesus is? It may be opening your heart or your house to hospitality and having friends who know Jesus and having friends who don't know Jesus, and you just mingle and do life together. What does faith look like? It looks like the four friends who brought their paralyzed friend to Jesus, who did what they needed to do to get their friend in front of Jesus. So when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now I want you to imagine. I want you to imagine that you are one of those four friends who brought your paralyzed friend to Jesus. And you get him in front of Jesus. You're peering down through the hole in the ceiling, and you take this big sigh of relief. Your hope is that Jesus can do something to your friend. Pause there for a moment. Why did these guys bring their friend to Jesus? Well, they believed that their friend needed healing from paralysis. That was the obvious symptom. When they do get their friend in front of Jesus, what does Jesus say? "Son, your sins are forgiven." Well, that's not why I brought my friend to Jesus. I brought Jesus so he would be, my friend to Jesus, so he'd be healed of paralysis. What does Jesus do? He addresses a completely different need. He speaks into the need of forgiveness. I have to admit, sometimes I have an agenda when I bring my friends to Jesus. I want them to be delivered from their addiction. I want them to find peace in their life. I want them to be delivered from the stuff that they're going through, or to find the strength that they need to get through their stuff. I have this agenda and I bring them to Jesus. And I believe that if I can just get them in front of Jesus, Jesus can heal them. But here's what I found. When I bring a friend to Jesus, and sometimes I think I know what my friend's greatest need is, Jesus thinks it's something different. And he speaks into that issue. These four friends were there for the paralysis. Jesus knew, though, that this man needed forgiveness. His agenda was different than the paralyzed friend's agenda. I've also found, as I've observed, that his way is always the right way. He knows the order in which to do things. When we bring our friends to Jesus, let Jesus determine what needs to be done first. You might think, oh, they need to get their act together. They need to get their life cleaned up. Or they need to stop doing this. Or they need to deal with the relationship that's just driving them nuts. Or they need this. Or they need that. But your job is to get them to Jesus. Let Jesus speak into their life and into their heart. Because Jesus might have a different agenda. I want to deal with this before I deal with that. Did you notice how Jesus addresses this paralyzed man? He says, "Son." It's a term of endearment. It's a, is somewhat equivalent to when we would say, hey, my friend. Or the Aussies would say, mate. Jesus says, my friend, your sins are forgiven. It was obvious, at least to Jesus, that this man was a sinner. Yet he greets him with this term of endearment. Jesus knows us. He knows you. He knows that we're a sinner. But that doesn't keep him from being fond of you. As we said this morning, Jesus loves you just as you are, but he doesn't want to leave you as you are. He wants to say to you, my friend, I know what you've done, but your sins are forgiven. Verse 6. Now, some of the teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, well, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sin but God alone? Not everyone will celebrate the work of Jesus. There will always be some naysayers in the crowd. There will always be some teachers of the law that say that will be judging Jesus harshly. They weren't saying anything out loud, but they were judging nonetheless. And here's the thing. If people judge Jesus, people are probably going to judge you too. I've seen well-meaning church people judge someone as disrespecting God because they wore a hat in church. And they went and they told that person quite aggressively that that was inappropriate. Person never came back to church. Our judgment can get in the way of other people. And if you let other people's judgment get in the way of what God wants to do in your life, it will thwart your journey. Jesus knows what's going on in the teacher's heart, so he says in verse 8, Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking, so he asked them, why do you question this in your hearts? Teacher of the law were taking issue with Jesus pronouncing this man forgiven. They said, well, only God can forgive sin. You know, in some ways they had it right. It is God who forgives sin. What they got wrong was who Jesus is. They didn't know who Jesus was. They didn't know that he was the only begotten Son of God. They didn't know that he was the Messiah. They didn't know that he came to save his people from their sin. They didn't know that he was the Savior. They didn't know that in him the fullness of God dwelt in bodily form. Now remember, Mark is writing this book, and he's telling the story so that we will know who Jesus is. He knew his readers would understand the thought process of the teachers of the law. That's why it's so astounding when Jesus says in verse 9, is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to stand up, pick up your mat, and walk? So I'll prove to you that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. Jesus says, as proof that I can forgive sin, son, stand up, bend over, pick up your mat, and go home. That's exactly what the man did, verse 12. And the man jumped up, grabbed his mat, and walked out through the stunned onlookers. They were all amazed and praised God, exclaiming, we have never seen anything like this. So remember, the house is full of people, right? So this guy, he jumps up, he's been paralyzed, he jumps up and Excuse me, pardon me, excuse me, pardon me. I'm going to step on you. Can I just get by here? He's trying to get out of the house. And meanwhile, the people who are on there, they're standing there stunned at what's happened. And their response was to praise God. We've never seen anything like this before. You may remember back in chapter 1, Jesus taught in the synagogue and cast out demons. The response of the people then was, Mark chapter 1, verse 27, amazement gripped the audience and they began to discuss what has happened. What sort of new teaching is this? They asked excitedly. It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders. They're amazed that he had taught with authority. They're amazed that he had the authority to cast out evil spirits. And now we come to chapter 2, verse 10, going back to the verse we looked at before. What Jesus says is, I want you to know that the Son of Man on earth has authority on earth to forgive sin. Jesus shows us that he has the authority to give sin, and he proves it by healing this man. Mark's trying to paint a picture of who Jesus is. He has authority to teach and say, here is what God is like. He has authority to preach, repent, and believe the good news. He has authority to cast out demons. They must obey him. He has authority to heal the sick. And now we see that he has authority to forgive sins. And we're just in chapter 2. Mark is trying to show us and give us a picture of who Jesus is. Sometimes think that we're tempted to see Jesus as just a nice guy. He's very kind. And so when the paralytic is lowered through the roof, he says, son, my friend, uses terms of endearment to talk to this man in distress. Jesus is very kind. But in our world, kindness is seen as weakness. Can you imagine the Conservative Party being kind to the Liberal Party or vice versa? If we say something kind about the opposition, they'll perceive it as weakness. But here in the book of Mark, Jesus is portrayed as one who is very kind. And he's portrayed as one who has real authority. He's saying, the Jesus that I'm introducing you to, he has the authority to deal with the stuff that's going on in our lives. And that's really good to know if you're one of those people who are carrying your friend to Jesus. When your friend gets to Jesus, he has the authority to do what needs to be done. That's good to know when you're struggling over the sin of your past. When we get to Jesus, Jesus is both kind and yet full of authority to deal with the sin of our past. Jesus is both kind and strong. Maybe you're here this morning and you're convinced of the kindness of Jesus. Last week we looked at how he compassion. But Mark's trying to show us something else too. And maybe we've forgotten about his authority. He has the authority to do what needs to be done in your life. Would you tell him that you give him free rein to use his authority to bring about his will in your life? Would you tell him that he has the authority to do what he wants to do in your life? If you're stuck, it may be that you need a few friends to bring you to Jesus too. Have some people pray for you and have some people pray with you. I know it's always a privilege when I get to pray with people and for people and help them come before Jesus. Because I like the friends of the paralyzed man know this, that if I can get people in front of Jesus. Jesus has the authority to do what needs to be done. Father, thank you so much for your word. You remind us about what faith is. You remind us about who you are. Lord, you fill out this picture of one who is so kind, and yet one who has the authority to deal with what needs to be done. So, Lord, in these moments, we give thanks and ask that our view of you would be raised up and see you as both kind and strong. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for joining us this week on Asbury Free Methodist Broadcast. Make sure to visit our website at asburyfmperth.com, where you can subscribe and never miss a show. If you'd like this broadcast, you might want to check out our Facebook page, Asbury Free Methodist Church. Until next week, take care and God bless.